All right, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of 2 Kings with me. 2 Kings, it's going to be in the Old Testament, kind of towards the front. 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to verse 7. Second Kings chapter 4. As you survey throughout Scripture, turn through the pages of Scripture, over and over again, you come face to face with the testimonies of godly women. You know, one thing that I love about the Bible is that in the midst of a culture and a time where a woman often were not celebrated and honored, we find that the God of the Bible elevates and exalts woman of faith. This morning, we're going to spend a few moments just looking at one of those women, a mother in the Old Testament who exemplifies a great faith in God to care for her kids. As we look at this, I believe that both those of us that are mothers and those that are not will be strengthened and encouraged just through this mother's example of faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't gather just a few. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" This is the word of the Lord. The tag for today's message is a mother's faith. A mother's faith. Pray with me and then we'll dive in. Lord, and we just thank you for this time we have to open your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, that you would be made big, I would be made small. Just pray for freedom in the pulpit, for unction, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning, Lord, that through this simple message, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and help them. Lord, in their time of need, God. God, I pray that I would be faithful to the passage, Lord. And just again, Lord, above all, that you would be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word, God. Meet with us here this morning, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. What is a godly mother? Elizabeth George says that a godly mother is one who loves the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then passionately, consistently, and unrelentingly teaches her children to do the same. Billy Graham says that only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. One thing is clear, for the good or the bad, mothers, whether biological, step, adopted, or spiritual, play a pivotal role in the formation and character of their children. As we look at the narrative of Scripture over and over again, we find these long lineage and examples of godly mothers. We find Jochebed as she models a mother sacrifice, as she ignores the decree of Pharaoh and hides baby Moses. Naomi exemplifies selflessness as she turns to her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, and tells them to return home to Moab to start their own families. Hannah, full of prayer tears, reminds us that our children belong to the Lord. And don't forget about Mary. Now, that young teen from Nazareth, who was blessed among women and chosen by God to bear and raise Jesus. As we come to our passage of scripture this morning, we find an example of another godly mother, a mother who was battling grief, a mother who was facing extreme difficulty, but in the midst of it all, models for her children a true faith in God. Unlike many of the mothers that we know and revere in scripture, this mother is nameless. Like so many mothers, she is often overlooked and undervalued. Yet the example she sets both for her kids and for us this morning is one to be praised and one that is worth emulating. You know, one thing about this text is that it's simple. It's a simple text. I don't think most of you here this morning that have spent any time in church are going to walk away this morning with your mind blown or learning new truths that you never heard before. But the beauty of the text is that while these truths are simple, they're simple enough to apply to your life, and these simple truths, in turn, when applied, can have a profound impact. When I was growing up in school, English class was always one of my least favorite classes to take. I don't really have a creative mind. I kind of struggled with creative writing. I don't got the best grammar in the world. And I never had a teacher that knew how to make writing fun for me. Yet, while I was never a fan of English, there's one thing that I do remember from English class, and that was that when writing our papers or even when talking about speech, my teachers always told us to avoid absolutes. Absolutes are those words like never, completely, must, only, always. When you use an absolute in a sentence, often it's not helpful. Most of the time, it kind of exaggerates the point that you're trying to make. You know, when you're in an argument with your spouse and you say, you always do that. Or you're, your coworker is never on time. Everyone at the store was staring at you, or none of your friends or family ever reach out to you. You know, the truth of the matter is our English teachers taught us to avoid absolutes because absolutes rarely reflect reality. Yet, while this is true in most cases, as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, what I want to submit to you is that God always meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. God always meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. As we step into this passage of scripture, we find a mother whose husband has just died. A widow with two young boys and no man or no family to provide for her. A mother who desperately faces debt that is in financial dire straits and has no way to be able to pay it back. You know, as I even read this, I think one of the reasons I'm so captivated by this text and this mother's faith and resiliency, that's because I'm reminded of the sacrifices and heartaches of my own mom, a mom who essentially had to raise six kids by herself. You know, maybe some of you can sympathize with the struggles this mother is facing, the pressures of life when you got more bills and you got dollars, when you can barely make enough money to put food on the table, gas in the car, when you gotta hide the truck in the garage so the repo man don't come like a thief in the night. I don't know. I forgot that y'all were all dignified and uptight here. But that's growing up. That's the kind of stuff we had to deal with. You know, having debt is no joke. It's tough. It's hard. It brings heartache. It's anxiety-inducing. It's frustrating. But the thing is, today, you know, while we struggle with debt and we struggle with the pressures, you know, these financial pressures in life, we risk losing material things, right? You know, you can lose a car, you can lose a house, you can get stuff repossessed. But during biblical days, this mother risked losing her kids. According to Jewish law, the way that debt was to be paid, if financial means were not there, was for the family to go into slavery. So this creditor that is coming for this mother was in his legal right to come and to collect her children in order that they could pay off her debt. Now, this poor, struggling, grieving widow had already lost her husband, and now she's on the very verge of losing her sons as well. And it kind of introduces us to the tension of the text. How do you respond when your back is against the wall? And you think that there's no way out. You know, this mother is not worried about losing her house. This mother is not worried about losing a vehicle. She's not worried about having to eat ramen noodles and hot dogs for dinner every night. But rather, this mother is worried about the safety and the welfare of her kids. I wonder how many parents here this morning are facing a problem with a child that they cannot solve. Who are doing their best to raise and care for their kids, yet are worried about the world, the flesh, and the devil having their way. Maybe even some of you who have kids that are grown and out of the house, and as you watch their habits, their life choices, you grieve. And even outside of the context of children, what about any of us here this morning who are facing a mountain that you cannot climb, circumstances that you cannot change, and are dealing with situations that seem as if there is no way out? What do you do? I believe as we look at this text, the first truth we find this morning, when our back is against the wall, is that God meets the needs of those who seek his help. God meets the needs of those who seek help. You know, the sad reality is that often when most of us hit a roadblock or we come against this hurdle in the road, a seemingly impossible obstacle, we turn to every place, we turn to every vice, we turn to every person but God. You know, it's said that storms often reveal what is inside. In our moments of heartbreak, in our moments of despair, we have a tendency, rather than running and leading to God, to becoming faithless. Blaming God and believing God, that God is not in control, that God does not have my best interest in mine. But thanks be to God, this widow, when she was down to her last, when she was laid out on her backless, and when she had no hope in sight, she didn't turn and run away from God, but rather in her moment of greatest needs, this widow goes to the feet of the one who can help her, the only one who can help her. Now, this widow knew what the psalmist writes in Psalms 46:1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In her hour of greatest need, she didn't go to the bank and ask for a loan. She didn't go to her neighbor and ask for a favor. She didn't call the creditor and say, can you lower the payments? But rather, we find in our text that she goes to Elisha, the prophet of God, in order to access the power of God. Desperation should draw us towards a holy, loving God, yet often desperation is the very thing that Satan is able to use to lead us away from God and towards our own understanding, our own wisdom, and our own power. One popular Christian counselor said that whenever we place a higher priority on solving our problems than on pursuing God, we are immoral. Or if I can say it this way for you, maybe kind of bring it down a little bit lower. What is your natural reaction when problems arise in your life? When situations come or, when you don't know how you're going to make it through, do you begin to reason in your mind and conjure up the different ways how you can get through this one? Or do you begin to pray? Do you turn to your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own power, or do you run to the Lord? Listen, the truth and comfort of Scripture is that no matter what you face, you don't have to face it alone. Psalms 121 tells us, the psalmist writes, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. The writer of Hebrew reminds us that we can take our burdens, that we can take our worries, we can take our insufficiencies to the throne of God, that we can cast them at his feet, and that we can lean into his grace and power in order to sustain and care for us. Listen, friend, if there's anybody that can bring a dead situation to life, it is God alone. You know, oftentimes I hear people say that God blesses or God helps those who help themselves, as if that's some kind of biblical sage wisdom. The truth of the matter is that statement is anti-biblical. Now, the truth of the Bible is that God helps those who know that they cannot help themselves and therefore run to him. This widow, sad, broken, great need, seeks God's help through God's prophet, Elisha. What we find is that Elisha, full of compassion, there was some kind of relationship there. This woman's husband was a son of the prophet, which essentially, if you could think of it this way, would have been a school of pastors, and Elisha was the dean of that school. So there was a relationship there, and so Elisha, feeling compassionate for this widow and recognizing the seriousness of her trouble, gently replies to her, how can I help? What can I do? But before she even gets a chance to answer, Elisha follows up and he says, you know what? He says, what do you already have in the house? Can I challenge you this morning? Stop crying about what you don't have and learn to take what you do have and put it in God's hands. You know, sometimes we look to others for what God has already provided. Constantly we look to others for peace when God has peace that passes all understanding. We look to others to comfort us when God promises to comfort the afflicted. Listen, in our financial stress, we look to God or to others for financial help when God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills on which they stand. See, your need is great, but what do you already have? I can imagine this widow bewildered and flustered. Look at Elisha like, listen, Elisha, if I had anything worth something, I wouldn't be standing right here before you right now. All right, like the reason I came to you is because I don't have anything. But then her mind starts to turn a little bit. She says, well, I have nothing but a jar of oil. I have nothing but something. Essentially, what this widow is saying is, Elisha, I have nothing of considerable value. Elisha, I have nothing that you can use. Elisha, I have nothing that is going to be able to help my situation. In her eyes, the jar of oil was seemingly insignificant. But sooner than later, this widow is going to be reminded of the truth that little is much when God is in it. At the word oil. As soon as he says, I got a little bit of oil, I could imagine that Elisha begins to get this sparkle, this twinkle in his eye. If you go to the book of 1 Kings 17, you'll read about how Elijah, not to be confused, this is Elisha's mentor. Elijah, in almost a similar circumstance, comes to the home of a widow in the middle of a famine. And Elijah takes this widow's little bit of oil and little bit of bread and multiplies it in order to care for the needs of this widow. Listen, Elisha already knew what God could do with a little oil. So Elisha looks at this mom and says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out, send your boys to every house in the neighborhood, and ask them to borrow a vessel. But make sure that it's empty. And he says, don't get just a few. Don't just go to the neighbors next to you. Go everywhere you can and gather as many empty vessels as possible. And he says, once you finish collecting all those vessels and you have them in the house, I want you to go and shut the door. Take your boys. Take your little pot of oil. And start to pour. Oil was important in Jewish culture. Oil was valuable. Oil was used to cook with. Oil was used in sacrifices that were offered. Oil was used to anoint. In a day when they didn't have electricity, oil was what was used to fuel lamps. And here, already broke, facing dead, and the loss of her sons, Elisha asks for this widow to risk the very last thing she has of any value. As we look at this widow, we see that she sought God in the midst of her troubles. But true faith does more than seeks. True faith trusts. The second truth we find this morning is that God meets the needs of those who trust him. I told y'all this is a simple outline. Seek God and trust God. This is something that all of us, when we leave here today, right now, can take and apply to our lives. Listen, this widow could have said, Elisha, you are out of your mind. Elisha, what happens if I spill my oil? I barely have any left. And then if I spill it, I'm going to be left in an even worse financial condition than I already am. But instead, she trusts God with all that she has. Most of us are willing to give God a little bit. We'll give God a little bit of our time. We'll give God a little bit of our resources. Give God a little bit of our heart, a little bit of our life. But God wants it all. And I just want to ask the question, what are you willing to give to the Lord? Are you willing to surrender your own will? Are you willing to surrender your own plans? Are you willing to surrender your own desires for whatever it is that God calls you to do? Listen, God gave a direct commandment through Elisha to this widow. Listen, and when God works through his word, he works through his spirit, and he commands and he directs you to do something, do you respond in obedience? Do you surrender your heart and your will to God? To surrender all means to submit yourself to the lordship of Christ. It means to believe and know that no matter where he leads, no matter where he directs, that God knows best. This widow could have said, nah, that don't seem like the best route to go, Lord. She could have walked away and missed out on her blessing. But instead, she trusted God when it didn't make sense. Elisha gives her two commands. He says, make sure that the vessels are empty and get as many as possible. Listen, nothing out of Elisha's instructions made any kind of logical sense. To ask neighbors for help is one thing, but I can imagine this widow is like, listen, Elisha, I'm willing to see if my neighbors will have compassion on me, but to go to their house, listen, they already know my situation. They know I don't have anything. To go to their house and ask them for an empty vessel, not only are they going to know I'm broke, they're going to think I'm crazy. She probably told Elijah, Elijah, I just told you, all I have is a small pot of oil. What in the world do I need more empty vessels for? Elisha, I have a whole entire kitchen full of empty vessels. Yet, despite clarity, despite being able to see the finish line, despite being able to understand there in that moment what exactly God was doing, this widow obeys the leading and direction of God, which comes through Elisha. She submits to God's will and Elisha's instruction. Can you see her and her boys as they run in and out of the house, as they bring vessel after vessel, all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colors, as the house begins to fill? First, the cabinets, then the table, the chairs, the floor, until there was no more room. And then following Elisha's instruction, this widow grabs her boys, closes the door behind them, because it was time for her to trust God in private. In many corporate business dealings, most of the important decisions are made behind closed doors. The president of the United States meets with his cabinet to make important decisions behind closed doors. Listen, when you get behind closed doors, you separate yourself from the opinions, the suggestions, and the distractions of the world. And when you get behind closed doors, there is intimacy. Listen, there is vulnerability. There is trust among all of those that are there in that room. Behind closed doors, this widow's future was being prepared. And behind closed doors, God was writing a new chapter of her life. Behind closed doors, this widow was meeting with God. Because God often does his greatest work in secret. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Listen, church, are you burdened? Are you confused? Are you defeated? Do you not know what to do at this point in your life? Learn to get behind closed doors. Listen, learn to get on your knees, to pour out your heart, to pour out your needs, to pour out your burdens, to pour out your life to God in private. Trust God with all you have. Trust God when it makes no sense. Trust God in private. And then we see, lastly, she trusts God through her actions. Your actions reveal what your heart truly believes. You can say one thing, but until you actually put that into action, your words have little to no actual effect or bearing on what you say. As this mother sits there with her boys, the moment of truth had finally come. I can imagine the family sits there looking around nervously at one another. Can you see the mom as she picks up that small jar of oil, begins to tip it as drop by drop comes out? Can you see the shock on their face? Their eyes get big as saucer as those little drops begin to turn into a steady stream of pure oil, of the smile that begins to creep across their face as mama begins to fill jar after jar. Finally, after some time, she turns, says to her boys, bring me another one. And her boy says, mama, there are no more. And the oil stops flowing. I can imagine they sat there. She probably sat there just looking around at what God had done, tears coming down her face. She finally gets it together and she goes outside, goes to Elisha, tells him all that God has done. And Elisha says, take that liquid gold, sell it, pay off your debt, and live on the rest. Because in your moment of greatest need, when you seek God and you trust God, you will be blessed by God. God will open doors when you obey him behind closed doors. She was blessed by God according to her faith. If she had dismissed Elisha and brought home one jar, she could have said, listen, kids, Elisha is crazy, but I respect him. Just go over to the neighbor's house, get a jar, come back, let's get this over with. She would have did that. God would have provided one jar. But if she would have went to the local U-Haul and rented some wagons and said, listen, go all around Israel and get as many jars as you came, no matter how many she got, God would have filled all of them as well. This is just a reminder to us, and I've shared this with you before, but just know that God is not limited in his power. Listen, God is not limited in what he is able to do in your life by anything other than your faith. That he will do. Speaking of his hometown in Matthew 13, Jesus says that he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, this widow had something in her heart that was far more valuable than any riches that were in the house: faith. Hebrews 11:16, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the good news for this widow was that because she was blessed according to the measure of her faith, she was blessed abundantly. She was looking for a loan and God gave her a business. He said, listen, I'm not going to give you enough just to pay off your debts, but I'm going to give you enough to make sure that you never get put in this situation again. She learned firsthand that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. And the good news for you this morning The good news for all of us this morning is that if you seek him and you trust him, the same God who spoke the world into existence, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who multiplied the oil and rose Jesus from the dead can meet whatever need you are facing. Because God always meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. Now, before I close, it would be an injustice to this pulpit. It would be an injustice to all of you that came here this morning if I did not remind you that your greatest need is not financial. Your greatest need is not physical. It's not relational. Your greatest need is not even your health, but rather your greatest need spiritual. As a matter of fact, all problems in life. Listen, everything that you're facing right now in your life, everything that you see in the evils of this world are all a result of the curse of sin. Sin destroys families. Sin ruins lives. It is sin that brings disease. It is sin that brings forth death. Sin separates you from God. Sin condemns you to eternal punishment. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that for the wages of sin is death. But just as God provided oil to save this widow's family from physical slavery, God sent his son to save all of us from spiritual slavery. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, friend, never forget that Jesus lived a life you can never live, that Jesus paid a price you could never pay, that Jesus died a death that you should have died, all that so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled unto God, so that you could be freed from the slavery that is. Now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, calling you, beckoning you to come, to accept his forgiveness, to be made new, to be made complete, to have your greatest need ever met. Because God always meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Listen, if you have never trusted in Christ as Savior, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, but you want to, you've never received the free gift of salvation and have been forgiven, know that you can right here and right now with head bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you or call you out. I just want to pray with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just take these simple truths that we looked at this morning, God. God, that if we seek you, that if we trust you, that you will meet our needs, Lord, and we would cling to them, Lord.